I'm going to talk about prayer this morning as we get into our next verses in Matthew. We've been going through the book of Matthew for almost 2.5 years or more. And so now we're in chapter 26. I'll get to those verses in a minute. But let me ask some questions. You don't have to raise your hand or shout out loud or anything. Just think about these things. The question, first one is, how do you pray? How do you pray? I'm thinking about the position of your praying. Is it sitting? Is it lying down? Is it standing, kneeling, walking, driving? Another question, when do you pray? The time. Is it in the morning? Is it at night? Is it at meals? Is it just when there's a problem? What do you pray for? The content. Is it needs, wants, health, happiness, finances, whatever? Where do you pray? The location. Is it in your bed, in a chair, in the car, in a closet? Who do you pray for? The people. Is it family, friends, church, strangers? Is it for yourself? Why do you pray? This is the last one. The reason for you to pray. Is it to connect with a higher power? To express gratitude to God? To seek guidance from Him? To find comfort in times of difficulty? A lot of questions about us and prayer. But have you ever thought about the need or the want of Jesus to pray? How did Jesus pray? When did Jesus pray? What did Jesus pray for? Where did he pray? Who did he pray for? And why did Jesus pray? Well, I'm going to try to answer those questions starting with our next verses in Matthew. And where we are now is Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. And let me start with just the first few, 36 through 38. Then Jesus went with them, talking about the disciples, to the olive grove called Gethsemane. Well, already in just our verses here, we're seeing a place where Jesus prayed, a where. And he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. Well, he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. Verse 38, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. You know, Jesus was in great anguish over his approaching physical pain. He was in great anguish over his temporary separation from the Father. And I don't think we can get that. No way we can understand this. But from eternity past till this time, in fact, until he's on the cross, the Father and the Son were like this, have never even been barely apart. But on the cross, there's going to be a time where the sins of all the world, of all the people, of all the time, are going to be on Jesus. And it's as if God, the Father, has to turn his head temporarily. And Jesus is thinking about that. That's why he's in such anguish. He's in great anguish over his impending death for the sins of the world. The divine course was set, but Jesus, in his human nature, still struggled. Because of the anguish Jesus experienced, he can relate to our suffering. That's the good news here. So here's a quick lesson for us. The same Heavenly Father that comforted Jesus at this time and beyond and before is the same Heavenly Father that we can go to when we need comfort. Take that home with you. Well, now let's go to verse 39. It says, he went on a little farther. They're talking about Jesus, and bowed with his face to the ground praying. So there's a position that he was in this particular time. Maybe he was kneeling, maybe he was sitting, maybe he was laying flat on the ground, but his face was to the ground, it tells us, as he prayed. And he said this, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Who is he praying for? In this case, at this point, he's praying for himself. Yet he says, I want your will to be done, not mine. When we read that, Jesus was not rebelling against his Father's will. when he asked that the cup of suffering be taken from him. In fact, he reaffirmed God's will by saying those very words, "Yet your will be done, not mine." His prayer reveals his humanness about this terrible suffering to come. This sinless Son of God, we can't fathom that either, because we have all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. So we don't know what it's like to be totally sinless, and yet then, in a matter of a few hours, the whole weight of the world's sin is going to be on him. The terrible suffering was on him while he was praying. The sinless Son of God took that sin upon us to save us from our eternal suffering and our eternal separation from God. Another little lesson we can take away so far in our verses. It's okay to pray to God to ask for the suffering to be taken away. It's okay. But always pray, "Yet your will be done, not mine." In times of our suffering, we sometimes wish we knew the future. Yeah, when's it going to end? That's one of the questions we might ask. Or why did it happen in the first place? What's the reason for all this anguish I'm going through? Well, in Jesus' case, he knew exactly what laid ahead of him. He knew the reason. And even so, his struggle was so intense. It was more wrenching than anything we will ever face. What in the world does it take to be able to say, "Thy will be done, your will be done, not mine"? Well, it probably takes a lot of things, but I believe it takes firm trust in God's plans for you and me. Because he does have a plan for each one of us. Whether we're one of the youngest children back in Children's Church or we're one of the oldest sitting here, God still has a plan for everyone. So saying your will be done, we've got to trust in God's plans. And it takes obedience each step of the way. I don't know why, I don't understand, I don't know how long it's going to last, but I'm going to take the next step. Verses 40 and 41. Then he returned to the disciples, and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? I've been gone 60 minutes. Verse 41, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." How many times have we heard that? Maybe we've said it. You would think that Jesus' closest disciples, and that's who was with him. You remember there's 12 disciples. Well, one isn't in the group at this point because it's Judas Iscariot is on his way to the religious authorities to betray Jesus. So there's 11 of them, but of the 11 that were left, three of them are with Jesus at this point in this prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Peter, James, and John. And you would think those closest disciples would be praying for their master, their teacher, their rabbi. But they were found sleeping. Why? I mean, it's very late. If you remember, right before this, Matthew was telling us about they had put together the meal for the Passover, and they had what we refer to as the Last Supper, and they'd finished cleaning the dishes or whatever they had to do. And then Jesus says, "Well, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a good place for me to pray. It's quiet, not many people, and it's about a half mile from Jerusalem to go to that area." It's late at night, so no wonder they were asleep. I'm sure many of us pray at bedtime. You don't have to raise your hand, but just many of us pray at bedtime. And I believe that's both good and bad. How many times would you say that before you get to the amen in your prayer at bedtime, you're asleep? You wake up and think, "I never said amen." That's good or bad. Falling asleep in the middle of a prayer would be maybe a great thing. But also when we find ourselves sleepy, maybe we're not getting everything communicated to God that we need to. When I was little, before my youngest brother came along. It was just me and my sister. She was 2 years younger than me. And this was preschool age, 4 or 5, something like that. But we didn't go to church, never was raised in the church. But mom did take time in the evening for us to pray. And we'd, me and my sister, my mom, we'd be on the bed, and then we would pray this prayer. I bet you know it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then we would say, God bless mommy, daddy, sister, brother, the puppy, the fish. We'd go through a list of the things that we wanted God to bless. But, you know, even at age 4 or 5, that line about dying before breakfast just never set well. So I don't pray that anymore. I've got a whole different thing. I'm looking forward to breakfast, as a matter of fact. Well, let's get back to Peter. Jesus used Peter's drowsiness to warn him about the kinds of temptation he would soon face. The way to overcome temptation is to keep alert. In this case, keep awake, but keep alert and pray. That's what Jesus was asking the three guys to do to begin with. Keeping alert means being aware of the possibilities of temptation. Keeping alert means to be sensitive to its subtleties. Temptation usually doesn't just come right in front of us. Sometimes it's just a little nudge there and a little nudge there and a little, and next thing you know, here you are. Keeping alert means being spiritually equipped to fight it. Bible talks about wearing a suit of armor, so to speak, a spiritual suit of armor that will help us, and that'll help with temptation as well. Because temptation strikes where we're most vulnerable. And we're all vulnerable in different ways. And we can't resist it alone. So prayer is essential because God's strength can shore up our defenses and defeat Satan's power. Satan is not stronger than God, although at times it may feel like it. Well, let me finish up with our verses for today, 42 through 46. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed. It's the same thing. My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done, not mine. So he's praying for himself again, and he's repeating his prayer that he just prayed an hour or so ago. 43, when he returned to them again, oh boy, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. Well, yeah, as we've already said, it's late. It's nighttime. It is time to go to sleep. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Can I just stop right here and say, here's another little lesson? First of all, Jesus is praying for the suffering to be taken away. We can pray for our suffering to be taken away. We also want to make sure we pray for God's will to be done, not ours. Jesus prayed for the same thing over and over. I've had people ask, should I be praying for the same thing, or is that a lack of faith? Well, I don't think Jesus lacked any faith, and yet within a matter of a few hours, it sounds like, he prayed 3 times for the exact same thing. Verse 45, and then he came to the disciples and said, well, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And the last verse for today, get up, let's be going, because look, my betrayer is here. And he may have been pointing to Judas Iscariot at that very moment, because he knew what was going to happen next. Next week, we'll actually get into that whole deal with Judas. So here's a general question. Why did Jesus pray to begin with? What are some just general reasons? Well, one would be to set an example, and I've tried to even point some of those out as we've gone through just today's verses. If Jesus did it that way, we can do it that way. Another reason Jesus prayed is to fulfill his human nature. Remember, Jesus is both fully God and fully human. He needed to experience the communication with the Father And he did that through prayer. Another reason Jesus prayed in general is for guidance and strength. And don't we need to do the same thing? Jesus prayed in times of difficulty. Anybody going through times of difficulty? Jesus prayed when he was seeking guidance. Are you there? Have you been there? Are you going to be there? And he prayed for God's strength. He prayed particularly before making decisions. And he prayed during these intense moments of suffering. And another general reason why he prayed was to express his relationship with his Father. Prayer was a way for Jesus to express his unique, and we don't even understand it, his unique relationship with God the Father, even though they were both part of the Trinity. I don't know if you know much about the Trinity, but let me give you a little brief reminder about the doctrine that we call the Trinity. There is one God, but that God has three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons are not separate gods, but they are one. They are co-equal and co-eternal. Each person is fully God, and yet there is only one divine being. I've used this example before, and I've seen it from other pastors, but you can hold three fingers up like this, and you can see that there's three separate things. But if you turn your hand like this, and you see it just from this angle, it kind of looks like it's just one thing. Do you see that? How can one thing be three things? That's a very, very, very elementary visual of the Trinity. Y'all know we have a granddaughter. She's 15 now. It's our only grandchild. When she was around 4 or 5 years old, and she was able to talk about adult things even from an early age. And so there'd be times when we would talk about God and the Bible and Jesus and things like that. And there was one time our conversation got into talking about the Trinity. And so I was explaining it to her, similar to how I just explained it to you. And she was patiently listening and seeing that what I was showing her and such like that. And her little 5-year-old mind was taking it all in best she could. And at one point she told me, she stopped and looked up in my eyes and she said, Bob, could we stop talking about this now? even though she was trying to comprehend, she could not. And it was hurting her head. I bet it's hurting your head. Even as we did something like this. Even as we said, there's three persons. There's not one, but they're one. Oh, my. Well, let me say it another way. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son or the Father. Now you're asking me to stop talking because it's hurting your head, right? You know, while you'll not find the word Trinity in the Bible, the concept of the Trinity is from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It's in the whole Bible. Well, let me finish with this. Doing a little research, I found that there's 38 verses in the Gospels that mention Jesus praying specifically. And I don't have time to share them all. If anyone's interested, I've got them saved, and I could actually send you an email if you want to know the verse, book, verse, and chapter and all that. I'll email that to you. But for now, let me just give you the situations. Because if we see the situations that Jesus was in where he prayed, wouldn't that kind of help us to see, maybe I'm in some of those situations, have been, will be, that type of thing. And we'll just know that, well, Jesus, if he prayed for it, why don't I? And I only have 38 examples because that's all there are in the Gospels. There was probably 380 examples, 3,800 examples, 3,800,000 examples. We don't know how many examples because the Bible says, you know what? If we wrote down everything that Jesus ever did, there would not be enough ink, pages, or bookshelves to contain it all. So here's what's recorded. Jesus prayed at his baptism. Jesus prayed in the morning before heading to Galilee. So there's a time. And he must have been on his way walking. He prayed after healing people. Jesus prayed all night before choosing his 12 disciples. Hey, that's a pretty good idea. Maybe it's a good idea to be in prayer before I choose my teammates. Just to be clear, I know that the NFL season is about to come and there's the fantasy football. I don't know that the Bible's saying pray for your fantasy football team. So you just keep that to yourself there. But what about praying for other teams in our lives? Teams that we have to choose. Things like friends. Things like a spouse. Things like an employer. If we're looking for a job, wouldn't it be a good idea to pray for the team I'm supposed to join? If you're an employer, maybe before you hire someone, it'd be a good idea to be praying, who should I pick for my team? God, give me that wisdom and such. So continuing on, I got 38 to go through. While speaking to the Jewish leaders, Jesus prayed, giving thanks to the Father before feeding the 5,000. And another time there was the feeding of the 4,000. He prayed before all that. He prayed before walking on water, while healing a deaf and mute man, before Peter called Jesus the Christ. Jesus had prayed. He prayed at the transfiguration, at the return of the 70 disciples. If you remember, there was the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, but there were also a group of 70 that he had on his team as well. He prayed before teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, before raising Lazarus from the dead. There's the time he was laying his hands on and praying for the little children, asking the Father to glorify his name. At the Last Supper, he prayed for Peter's faith when Satan asked to sift him. He prayed for all believers just before heading to Gethsemane. Right after being nailed to the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done or what they're doing. And then while dying on the cross, if you remember, the whole execution by the Romans for someone to die on the cross was to suffocate them and to do it as slowly as possible. So while dying on the cross, hardly any air left in his lungs, Jesus cried out and said this in prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in his dying breath, this is it. This is his last exhale. He prays, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He prayed after he rose from the grave. Jesus prayed a blessing on the bread that he ate with others after his resurrection. Do you remember the campfire? We just talked about that a couple weeks ago, where the disciples, several of them, were out in the boat fishing all night, caught nothing. There's a guy on the shore saying, hey, did you catch anything, guys? And they say, no. He says, throw out the net on the other side. Boom. Got all the fish we can handle and then some. And Jesus had already started a fire, and they cooked the fish and had Captain D's for breakfast. In prayer, he blessed the disciples before his ascension on that mountain when the disciples would see him for the last time. He said one more prayer. And then finally, this has already happened, but Jesus prayed for himself in Gethsemane before his betrayal. And those are the verses we just covered today. And he prayed it three separate times, three separate prayers. So today, here's how I'm finishing up. Did you have a song you wanted to finish with? So I've said all that to ask this final question of all of us. If Jesus prayed so many times in so many situations, shouldn't we pray in every situation and all the time? In fact, before we sing our final song, right now is a good situation to be praying in as well. So Heavenly Father, thank you. The way you teach us, the way you guided Matthew and others to write down the important stuff, and there was so much more to write, but it's enough that we know now what to do and how to do it, and why to do it, where to do it, when to do it. So Lord, I'm thanking you for this today, and I'm thanking you on the behalf of this body of believers this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.